My wonderful. Let's take our Bibles and go, please, to the book of Ezekiel, the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, and we'll also be in the New Testament book of Revelation, the last book in the New Testament. In Ezekiel, we're going to be in chapters 8 and 9. In Revelation, we're going to be in chapters 13 and 14. So I'm going to read everything and preach everything in four chapters of Scripture. Some of you are not smiling. I will do my very best with God's help not to linger long at this subject, but this subject that I'm about to share with you, I am pleading with God that He will give you understanding of. If I were to title the message this morning, I would entitle it, "Whose mark will I bear? Whose mark will I bear?" I could subtitle it, "Marked for misery or mercy?" Marked for misery or mercy? Ezekiel chapter number 9. Ezekiel chapter number 9. God is speaking to Ezekiel and through Ezekiel to the children of Israel, specifically those who are represented by the city of Jerusalem and the southern kingdom of Judah. God's judgment is swift approaching His people. In verse number 1, "He cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, Cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with the writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was, to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said in mine hearing, Go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women. But come not near any man upon whom is the mark. And begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. And he said unto them, Defile the house, and fill the courts with the slain. Go ye forth. And they went forth and slew in the city. And it came to pass while they were slaying them, and I was left, that I fell upon my face and cried and said, Oh, Lord God, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel in thy pouring out of thy fury upon Jerusalem? And then said he unto me, The iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great. And the land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness. For they say, The Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. Let me read that again. For they say, The Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. And as for me also, mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense their way upon their head. And behold, the man clothed with the linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as thou hast commanded me. This is a prophetic utterance, a portrayal of something that literally happened in human history. Make no mistake about it, my friend. There were days of terrible judgment and bloodshed and sorrow and weeping and wailing in the midst of the chosen people of God. And the judgment began in the sanctuary, began in the very house of God, after the glory of God moved from the center place over the altar, the cherubim, and moved to the door. Mark it down. When God is gone, good is gone. You live in a nation, and I live in a nation, and in a world that says there is no God, or if there is a God, he has forgotten, and he does not see. I assure you this morning, God has not forgotten, and God is very much alive, and God sees everything. That's what this story tells us. Now let's go to the New Testament for a moment. In the book of Revelation, we are now considering a New Testament prophecy of events yet to take place in human history. But I assure you that even as the events portrayed in Ezekiel chapter 9 are a matter of human record in history past, so what we read in Revelation 13 and 14 will be a very definite record of human history in the days yet to come. And God being my helper, inasmuch as I am led by the Spirit of God, His Spirit witnesses with my spirit that the days that we're about to read about are upon us. I can find no reason why they could not happen today or tomorrow or in the next year at the very least. I say to you as my friends, please wake up. Please wake up and understand that the judgment of God is real and according to truth. And don't you allow yourself to slip into a stupor that says, God is forgotten. God is not coming back. He will not call us to account. And He doesn't see. We can continue on as we have. I warn you, my friend. Revelation 13, John is writing. He is being given visions of what is to come. And he says in verse 1, I stood upon the sand of the sea, that represents all of humanity, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. So a man, described as a beast, rise up out of the sea of humanity, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him power. Stop right there. The dragon is described in the previous chapter, chapter 12, as the devil. That old serpent, the devil, and Satan is called the dragon, chapter 12 and verse number 9. So this man is given power or authority from Satan. Are you with me? Verse 3, and I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death. And his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Do not miss it. All the world. Africa, Asia, America, North America, South America. Every part of the world. All the world wondered. There was never a time in human history where that could be true until today. Anything that happens anywhere in the world, the entire world can know about it right now. All the world wondered after the beast, and they didn't just wonder, they worshiped the beast. Are you listening? This man, given power and authority by Satan, is worshiped by the world. But they're not just worshiping him. Read the verse again, verse 4. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? The whole world, can you hear it? Can you hear the whole world looking at a man and saying, who is like unto him? Who has such power, such authority, such might? There was a day when the children of Israel sang in Exodus chapter 15, after watching God delivered them from the Egyptian army by closing the Red Sea and drowning Pharaoh and his armies, they sang, who is like unto our God, glorious in power? But now the world was going to say, who is like unto the beast? Unto this satanic personality that rules the world, that can do miracles, who obtains his authority from the arch enemy of God. Who is like unto him? I'll tell you what, if you aren't frightened of those days, you should be. And those days are coming upon the earth. They are now here in miniature. Who is able to make war with him? And there was given him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, and to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwelt in heaven. And it was given to him. By the way, you notice the continual statement, it was given to him. No man has any power or authority on earth unless God allows it. And God has given him, just like he said in Ezekiel, to the men who had charge over the city to protect it and keep it. He said, now I want you to come with your destroying weapons. And he gave them permission to go out and slay within his land. So God gives to this man power, look at verse 7, gives to him to make war with the saints. That's believers, set apart ones, and to overcome them. Power given to overcome them. And power given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. My friend, are you listening to me? This is not Doug McLean's theology. This is not the Baptist Church's creed. This is the declaration of the eternal word of the living God. And everything God ever said in this book would happen has happened, except those things which are clearly yet to come. And that's what we speak of this morning. I assure you, this is going to happen on planet Earth. And you know, because of our media-driven world, that it's possible for all the world to worship, for all the world to be under the sway or power or personality or dominance of an individual. Verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Stop and listen carefully. All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, but there is an exception. That is those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. What did we see in the book of Ezekiel? We saw a man in the midst of the destroyers that had an ink horn by his side, which was common to a lawyer or a judge or a public clerk in that day, because they had to have the ink horn to sign documents. So they carried an ink horn with them, because they would write signatures or give permissions or whatever they would do, witness legal transactions. And so we see a man in Ezekiel that has that ink horn, and he's clothed in fine linen, which pictures the righteousness of the saints. And he goes forth and he puts a mark, a signature, a symbol, a sign upon the forehead of everyone whom God is going to spare through mercy from the awful judgment that is going to sweep through the city. And now we see that in the future days, everyone on earth will worship except those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. The Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. But we're not done. Look at verse 9. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Obviously all of us have ears, but all of us aren't using them. We're not listening. We're not in tune. We're not led by the Spirit of God. I want to skip ahead for time's sake. Verse 11, I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders. He's a miracle worker. So that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. He duplicates what happened in the days of Elijah on Mount Carmel. He's able to call down fire from heaven in the sight of men. And because he does these great wonders, verse 14, he deceiveth them that dwell upon the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. In my Bible, I am introduced to God, and God is a triune being. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In the book of Revelation, I am introduced to a triune deity, or a triune God, quote unquote, small g. The dragon, the beast, the Antichrist, and the second beast. So those three picturing the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the second beast has the power, the miracle working power, like unto the Holy Spirit of God. And he causes those people to worship the first beast, who is the Antichrist, the opposite of Christ, the one who comes in the name of Christ, and who the world embraces and believes because they're deceived that he is the Christ. And he is serving and empowered, he is empowered by and is serving Satan. Verse number 15, he had power to give life to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. You recognize any of this? In the book of Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar, when he made an image of himself and set it up and commanded everybody when they heard the music to bow down and worship, and if you don't bow down and worship, be cast into a burning fiery furnace. So is going to happen again. This proud personage. And this second beast is going to cause that the world makes an image of the first beast. And then he's going to have the power to give life to that image and command that anybody who doesn't worship that image should be put to death. Verse 16, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, bond and free. And because the word all is present, let me go on. Young and old, educated, uneducated, religious, non-religious, black and white, yellow and red, he causeth all to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, that no man might buy or sell. Wait a minute. Is this a local personality? No, this is the man who has the attention of the entire world, and the entire world wonders after him, and the entire world worships him. So we're talking about the entire world. No man anywhere in the world can buy or sell, save or accepting the one who has the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Look over at verse number 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. I ask you as we began this sermon, whose mark will I bear? Whose mark will I bear? Will it be the mark upon the forehead given by the man clothed in white linen sent by God to mark them, set them apart from destruction, so that as his judgment and destruction falls, they will be shown mercy and spared by the grace of Almighty God? Is that the mark that I will bear, or will I rather bear the mark of a world leader who hates God but sets himself up as God, who is animated by and empowered by God's sworn enemy, the devil, Satan? Will I bear the mark in my hand or on my forehead that will allow me to survive, that will allow me to live in this world? Which mark will you bear? I tell you, those that bore the mark on the forehead in the book of Ezekiel were spared judgment. Those who bear the mark in Revelation chapter 13 of the beast are not spared. But again, the scripture says in chapter 14, verses 9 through 11, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels. I say to you with all the love possible in my heart, I say to you with all the sincerity possible that I can muster, my friend, it's time for you to make a choice. It's time for you to get off the fence. It's time for you to decide, is there a God in heaven or is there not? Is there a God of this world or is there not? And which will you worship? To which will you be loyal? Who will you believe in? Who will you magnify and say, who is like unto God? Will it be the living God, the God of Abraham, Moses, and Isaac, and Jacob, and Ezekiel? Or will it be the God of this world, the dragon, that great sworn enemy of all that's right and true, and the one that is going to spend his eternity in the lake of fire forever and forever? Which will you swear your allegiance to? I remind you that in chapter 13 here in the book of Revelation, it says that those who worship him are those whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life. Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? I assure you that if you have never humbled yourself before a holy God and seen yourself as a sinner and come and fallen before God, I'm talking about figuratively, you don't have to literally throw yourself on the ground, although many have and many will, and many will in that day. They will plead and they will beg and they will ask to be spared, but God will not hear them because it's too late. When they had the opportunity, they would not bow. I'm saying, have you fallen before God in your soul? Have you humbled yourself before a holy and righteous God and seen yourself as a sinner deserving of the wrath of God? Have you pled for mercy? Have you seen Jesus Christ on the cross as your substitute, the one who died for you? And have you come and placed your faith and your trust and your confidence and your hope in him who died for you? If so, your name has been indelibly written in the Lamb's book of life, and you have the mark of God, and you will be spared in judgment. But if you will not bow your knee to God, you will one day laugh at me and laugh at church. You may be sitting here this morning, but you will laugh in scorn and say, you still believe that silly stuff? We have a world leader now who can do miracles. We have a world leader now who has the answer to all of our problems and all of our ills. And you will believe it with all of your heart because God will send you a strong delusion that you should believe a lie. Go back and read Paul's letters to the Thessalonian Christians. His power will be deceptive, and he will deceive not just a nation, not just a segment of society, not just a segment of the population, but he will deceive all the world, people of every nation, every tongue, every tribe, every people. I'm telling you, this is a frightful scene, and I assure you that you will receive the mark because you have rejected the mark of Christ. Paul said in his letters to the Christians of his day, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. He said, you know whose side I'm on. It's written all over my body. I have been willing to be humbled, humiliated, shamed, counted as the offscouring of the earth for the sake of Jesus Christ. I bear his mark. And Paul knew the mercy of God. do you? I'm telling you, among this multitude of people we read about in Revelation 13 are going to be numerous church leaders, pastors, bishops, popes, religious people who say their prayers, who sit in a pew, who give their alms, who treat their neighbors right, but they would have nothing to do with acknowledging their sin and humbling themselves and pleading for the mercy of God. They would have nothing to do with Jesus Christ. And when a soul winner knocked on their door and said, "If you died today, do you know you'll go to heaven?" And they laughed at him and slammed the door and said, "I have my church, I have my faith, I have my religion." I'm telling you, my friend, they will believe with all of their heart and be deceived. Oh, you'll be able to buy food. And you'll be able to eat and drink, and you'll be able to get by. But that's not the end of the story. You will drink of the wine of the wrath of Almighty God. Whose mark will you bear? Are you marked for misery or for mercy? Now, Christian, let me speak to you for a moment. Has your name been written in the Lamb's Book of Life? You, before God, are responsible to know the Holy Scriptures and to interpret them by the Spirit of God who lives in you. So you go back and study Ezekiel, and you make your decision. But here's what I know. I believe that some of those that were slain by the destroyers in that day were men and women who we will likely see in heaven. Because they truly believe by faith in the substitutionary work of a substitutionary sacrifice, the lamb, the bullock, they came and offered them, and they believed and they looked to God's mercy for their judgment. But in the midst of their living as the people of God, they got caught up in idolatry, they got caught up in superstition, they got caught up in the worship of the planets and the stars and so forth. And they had no burden at all with what was going on in their nation. They watched people die, innocent blood being shed, and they never shed a tear. Their heart was never exercised over that. They never cared about it. They never did anything about it. I want you to go back with me for a moment, and we're going to finish here in Ezekiel chapter 8 and 9. Here's what the Bible says about those that had the mark. Set a mark, verse number 4, upon the foreheads of the men. That means the individuals, the people in the city that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. When was the last time, if there ever was a time, when you heard about the crime of abortion, the murder of innocent babies, the innocent human beings in the womb and outside the womb now, and shed a tear or fell on your face before God and said, "God, how can you let that happen? God, what can I do? God, what can I..." When was the last time you ever raised your voice against it, ever said anything about it, ever protested it, ever said publicly where somebody might hear you, "It's wicked, it's evil, it's wrong, it is an offense, it's an abomination in the eyes of a holy, life-giving God"? When was the last time, or ever was there a time, when you wept over the same sex and the abuse of children? Our provincial government is forcing upon us a health so-called curriculum written by a man who has pled guilty in a court of law. He wrote this curriculum and he pled guilty in a court of law to counseling online an adult parent to sexually abuse their children and to sexualize their children through exposing them to pornography and all kinds of other things. I'm not making that up. Go and read it. Does that grieve your heart? Do you care? Have you said anything, written a letter, done anything? Do you weep before God? Are you heavy-hearted? Am I? We didn't read it. Go back and read Ezekiel chapter 8. God takes Ezekiel before he tells him about all this. He takes him to the temple. He takes him first to the outside gate of the city. And he said, look, see the abominations? They had set up an idol. It's called an image of jealousy. And then he said, but I'm going to show you greater abominations than that. So he took him from the gate of the city to the gate of the house of God. And he said, see that hole in the wall? Dig in there. He dug in there and he went inside and he saw a host of 25 men, I believe it was, that were leaders of the nation. And they were worshiping and offering incense to false deities, to false gods. And he said, did you see that? He said, now let me show you something worse than that. And he took him into the inner sanctuary and showed him greater abominations. So God was preparing Ezekiel, who like you and me, when we read this a moment ago, we might have been sure. He said, God, why would you do that? Maybe like Ezekiel, who said, God, please don't do that. Would you do this to your people? God wanted him to know, I'm showing you what they've done. And yet all through their history, go read Ezekiel 16. In Ezekiel 16, he tells Israel how they came to be. He said, you were in your infancy and you were like a little baby that was born and still in its blood, not even washed or cleansed. You were thrown into the ditch and left to die. And I passed by and I saw you and it was the time of love and I was moved with compassion upon you and I picked you up and I washed you and then I clothed you and then I cleansed you and I clothed you and I crowned you and I commissioned you and you became a testimony to my glory and I did all of that for you and now you've gone out and forsaken me and played the harlot and done evil in spite of all of that. Listen to me, you can walk away from this room hating God more than you've ever loved him, and likely some of you will, because you can't stand the idea of a God who is just. We can't stand the idea of justice today. We are so mamby-pamby, and we are so afraid to offend somebody, and we are so soft. This is justice. There would be no man alive if it wasn't for the grace of God. God gave us life, and God gave us a book of life to tell us how to live life and how to be blessed and how to be happy and how to have strong families and how to have prosperous businesses. And we've ignored it. We've turned our back on it. We laugh at it. We don't have time for it. We got more time for television. We've got more time for novels. We got more time for dirty jokes. We got more time for all of that stuff. We are living only because of the mercies of God. God said, you would not pity me. You would not spare in your idolatry, so I'm not going to spare you. I told you. Who like God has forewarned his people and told them from the very beginning, do this and you'll be blessed and prosper. Do this and evil will come upon you. And even when they did it, God postponed the evil here and then here again and here again and here again until finally the cup is full, till finally God can put it off no more. Or he would not be God because he would not keep his word. And terrible, devastating, horrible destruction right in the middle of the people of God, starting with the servants of God in the pulpit and the people of God in the sanctuary. That's where it began. Can I recommend to you that if we cannot weep, if we cannot sigh, if we cannot cry for the abominations done in our land, we better get on our face and ask God to change our heart. You better get on your face and say, God, I don't know why I can't weep. I don't know why I can't sigh. I don't know why I can't cry. But I know what's being done in my country. I know what's being done all around me is evil and wicked. And because I've been silent, because I haven't shared the gospel, because I haven't done everything I should do, maybe I'm partly responsible. God, deliver us. God, help me. God, exercise my heart. I think it's time for the church to wake up. And it may be that the evil of these days will come upon us sooner than we think. And it may be that some of this evil will come before the church is raptured. And it may be that some will be spared in the mercy of God because they've sighed and cried and wept. And God knows everything. He knows that you've hated it. He knows that you've wished it was not so. He knows that you've prayed. He knows that you've interceded for others. And so God will intercede for you. And it may be, though, that you and I have just gone on and lived treating grace as a license to sin and just going on in careless living. And God will say, I'll see you at the throne, but I'm not going to spare you the tragedy of watching your children torn asunder, of watching your wives plundered and raped and your homes burnt and destroyed. That's what happened in Israel. It's happening in the world in which we live today. And you and I can go on our way today and laugh and have fun and not give it one thought. I'm saying to you, something's wrong. We need to get on off the fence. We have a loving God, a powerful God, a merciful God. How evil sin must be to take a long-suffering, merciful, gracious God whose name is good and move him to do something like this. And you think sin doesn't matter? The worship of others and the giving of praise and worship and offerings to someone other than God that is due to him alone doesn't matter? Oh, it matters. You better wake up, my friend. I assure you that in Ezekiel's day, when Ezekiel told the people all of these things, a lot of them went home and said, "Oh, that fanatic, he's at it again." And across the land of Israel, prophet after prophet is put to death, and the people ignore the message and ignore the message and ignore the message until one day the soldiers come through the gates. God has removed his protection, and all of a sudden they begin to see blood flowing in the street, and they see the very house of God defiled by the enemy and by death and bodies being piled up, just like they mocked and laughed in the days when Noah was building an ark and said God's going to send a flood and destroy the world, and the men laughed and said, "What's a flood? And you're a fool." Oh, they stopped laughing when the door to the ark shut and the fountains of the earth were broken up and the water began to fill the earth and began to rain from the skies. They weren't laughing anymore. And they weren't laughing in Jerusalem anymore when the Babylonians and the Chaldeans came in and began to ransack the city and began to destroy as God's tools of judgment. And I assure you, there are going to be a whole lot of Christians who won't be sitting up watching late night television on Saturday night when the judgment of God befalls this land. And they'll be on their knees and weeping and crying and doing everything to protect their family. But I ask you, will it work? Can you do it? Not according to what I read. I'm saying to you, it's time to wake up. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? If not, I'd flee to the cross this morning. I would flee to the cross and receive Jesus Christ. I would acknowledge my sin against a holy God and make certain my eternal condition. God in mercy has ordained to save you if you will humble yourself and repent of your sin and receive his Son. Christian, let's start weeping. Let's start sighing. Let's start crying. Let's start caring. Let's start interceding. Let's start pleading with God for the land. Because we know what's coming. God has already told us what's coming. Let's not ignore it. Father in heaven, bless the message as only you can. Direct our hearts in responding and doing what we ought to do, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. Every head bowed and every eye closed. We'll not sing a verse of song, so you don't need your book. And ask the pianist just to begin playing. And as the pianist begins playing, I want you to do obedience to God. The Spirit of God is urging you or moving you to do something this morning, you do it. I'll be waiting here at the front. If you've never been saved, if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then why don't you slip out and come and say, "Preacher, I need to get saved today. I need to get my sin under the blood of Jesus Christ. I want my name to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I don't want to be deceived by the devil and by a world system that is under his sway and power." Christian, what will you commit to do if nothing more than turn off your television and spend a half an hour, 45 minutes, an hour praying, talking to God alone, saying, oh God, help those young people out there that are contemplating abortion, those young people that are looking at drugs and wanting to experiment and those who are getting trapped in alcohol. Oh, God, help us. Help us to know how to respond to the evil in our land, how to be compassionate, how to care. Help us not to ignore it. Help us not to just go on and be entertained and forget about the problems of the world. God, help us. Maybe you'd commit yourself to do that this morning. There's something you need to forsake and give up. And God is prompting you to do it. Maybe it's something I haven't even mentioned or talked about. You can walk out of this room in just a few minutes and never look back and forget all about this service for a while. But I assure you, one day you will stand before a holy God and He will be entirely just to remind you of September the 6th, 2015, when you sat in this room and you listened to the passages of the Word of God explained, and He told you exactly what was going to happen and what you faced. And you walked away unwilling to change. He'll be just to do that. I'm not saying He will. I suspect He will. And you'll have nothing to say. Please don't take that chance. Please don't go that way.